Now, we're going to finish tonight by turning to the Gospel of Matthew. I don't really know, to be quite honest, why this text should be the text for tonight as we come to this meeting. Left to myself, I would, I think, have the idea of taking a text that would simply be a continuation of what we have been hearing. But this is a portion of Scripture that has been in my mind, and as I've thought about coming back to this Sabbath evening service, this is the only portion of Scripture that the Lord has laid on my heart. So He knows who's here. He knows the need of who is here. He knows the purpose of His own Word, and it is a good job for a preacher to learn to subject his own thinking, which is usually flawed, to the leading and the direction of the Lord. We're going to read in Matthew 13, toward the end of the chapter, verse 47 to verse 50, one of the very brief parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, as we come now to the dying moments of this evening service, with Thy solemn Word open before us, we pray for the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt speak to every waiting heart. Give an attentiveness to those who have no desire to be attentive. Give a solemnity to those who would be thoughtless and frivolous about the things of God. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak a word of saving grace to those who are yet without Christ. Make this, we pray, a time of signal blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something unique about the atmosphere in a fishing village. Don't know if you've ever lived in or near or frequented such a place, but there certainly is something unique about it. I could name you some such places in Northern Ireland, and the entire life, naturally, revolves around the sea. When the boats go out, when the boats come in, the catch that is made, or any disasters that happen at sea, they are all matters of intense interest to the people. The life in the villages around the Sea of Galilee was life that centered around the fishing industry. It was a common sight to see the fishermen go out, setting forth to cast their nets into the sea. And no doubt when those boats returned, just as it is in many places to this day, there would be great, great interest in the catch. Be down to see them come in, what they'd got, what they'd done. Thus, when the Lord Jesus Christ told this parable of the net, the draw or drag net, as it would properly be called, everybody would have understood him very clearly. It was a very simple message. And yet a very, very solemn message. According to the Savior, the gospel is like a fishing net. Gospel preachers and gospel workers are like the fishermen who would go out to spread that net. Casting the gospel net is God's way of bringing lost sinners to Jesus Christ and into His church. But when the gospel net is cast forth, there are some brought into the visible church who are not genuine believers. They are not brought into Christ. They appear to become captives to the grace of God, but they in truth are not such captives at all. The Lord Jesus says that just as fishermen separate from their catch all that should not be there. That happens to this day. I've seen them do it. I've been out in the ocean with the fishermen from one of our main fishing fleets in Northern Ireland. They go out for a certain kind of fish. They go to where they are. They catch them. They bring them in. And then they start going through all the things that shouldn't be there. They cast them aside. Some can be sold. Some are just thrown back into the sea. The Lord Jesus says, just as the fisherman does that with his catch, so the Lord will send His angels at the end of the world to separate the godless from among His people. Now that's the parable. There's a very plain meaning with a very, very searching theme of the final separation of sinners from among the saints. As we keep that theme in mind and focus on this parable, we see that it presents three views of the Lord Jesus working with sinners. First, there is the Lord Jesus seeking sinners. This is seen in the parable where the Lord fashions the net. The Lord commissions the fishermen to go forth and cast that net. The message is very plain, that He has a message for sinners, and He has messengers to take that message to them. What a picture that is. The Lord has a message for sinners. Nobody else in the world has a message for sinners that will do them any good. No religion in the world has a message for sinners that will do them any good. No psychology in the world has a message for sinners that will do them any good. There is but one who has a message for the lost that is truly good news for them. And that is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the love of God, the message of the grace of God, the message of the shed blood of Christ. Unto you, says the apostle, is preached the forgiveness of sins. That is the message. Justification now, glorification to follow. Life now, life more abundant, life eternal. The message of God for the lost. Good news indeed. And He has the people going forth with the message. The picture of this parable is the picture of the people of God trawling the dark waterways of life, seeking to find sinners with the cast of the gospel net. That, you know, is the true meaning of every missionary endeavor. God has sent some unto the high seas of life. God has sent some into the small ponds of life. Wherever sinners are, He has His people out, throwing out the gospel net, trying their very best to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the significance of evangelistic service. The Lord sending the gospel to where sinners are. The Lord sending His message perfectly adapted to the state and the need of the lost. If you're in this meeting tonight without Christ, count it a privilege that you've ever heard the gospel. Count it a privilege that you've ever heard the invitation of grace. Count it a privilege that the people who sometimes irritate you, fathers and mothers and preachers and young people's leaders and Sunday school teachers who pray for you, who talk to you about your soul, who implore you to repent and be converted, who seek to stop you going down to the lost darkness of eternity without Christ. Thank God for them. Learn, my friend, that this is grace of a high degree. God has not left you in the ocean of your sin and of this world and its trouble, but He has actually cast to you the gospel net. Christ seeks sinners. I want you to understand that. Never lose sight of it. It's one of the great dangers in all sorts of theology. It doesn't matter whether it's Protestant or Romanist, of missing the softness of the heart of Christ, missing the genuine longing of the heart of Christ over sinners, either becoming hardened in our own hearts that we fail to understand Him who yearned over Jerusalem, "How oft would I have gathered you, and ye would not." Romanism painted such a picture of a hard-hearted God and a hard-hearted Christ that it invented the soft-hearted Mary to be a mediatrix to lead sinners to Christ. Protestants, without doing that, nonetheless, too often miss the truth of a seeking Savior. Some of you would be in hell tonight if it had not been for a seeking Savior. One who loves the lost, who goes after the lost, who will not easily give them up, who says, "How can I give you up? You've been born into a Christian home. You've been brought up in a Christian church. You've learned the Christian scriptures. You know the Christian gospel. You know the way to life. You know the way to heaven. How can I give you up?" The Savior seeking sinners. There is a second picture, and that is of the Savior actually saving sinners. Sometimes in dealing with this parable, commentators and preachers overlook this entirely. They're so focused on the end of the parable that they miss the fact that the gospel net catches many. It is a net that is full when it is drawn to the shore. This to me is one of the most optimistic things in Scripture. The gospel ultimately succeeds. The gospel ultimately does everything that God ever intended it to do. And when He finally draws the net to shore, it is not going to be half empty. It is not going to be quarter empty. It is going to be a full net. And God is bringing the multitudes of sinners to Jesus Christ. That is the truth that the Lord Jesus is here setting forth with the utmost clarity. He really saves sinners. The gospel is successful. There is a great text in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah where the Lord says, "My word that proceeds out of my mouth will not return unto me void." A great American theologian by the name of W.G.T. Shedd once preached a sermon on that. In fact, some time ago, I actually stole his sermon title when I was dealing with the same passage. And I think I gave him credit at the time. If not, I should have. I do so now, quite unreservedly. But his sermon title certainly stirred my heart. It was the ultimate and sure success of gospel preaching. The word of God that proceeds out of His mouth will not return unto Him void. God has guaranteed it. He is actually in the business of using every casting forth of the net to fill the gospel net and to bring sinners to Christ. What an encouragement this is. I'm not in the business of saving sinners. That's not my job. It's not within the compass of my abilities. I don't have the power to save a soul. And sometimes, you know, when you just stop and realize that, it lifts a great burden off you. There are so many fundamental churches that want to put their people under such a burden of guilt that unless they have actually led X number of people to Christ this week or this year or whatever, they can't be right with God. That's not your job to save sinners. That's God's job, and leave His work to Him. What your job is to cast the gospel net, if I could change the metaphor. Many of you will remember one of our old elders here, Horace Driggers, who's now gone to be with Christ. The very day I arrived in Greenville to take up the work here, I got the word that Horace was in the hospital. He had had a heart attack or some such thing. He wasn't expected to live, so I went up there and that very first night and visited with him. And he told me something then that he told me again and again and again over the years that we fellowshiped together. He said, I wanted to go. I wanted to die. I could see the light of glory. But God shut the door, and it was just like the light was coming out from underneath. I wanted in, but He wouldn't let me in. He said, no, you just go back and sow the seed. Sow the seed. And those of you who remember Horace will remember that that was his whole life work, wherever he went, to whomsoever he spoke. His whole desire was to sow the seed. When the doctor came in the very next morning to his hospital room, Horace told him, I'm not going to die. I'm here to sow the seed. The doctor looked at him as if he was a lunatic. But he began right away there to tell him about the grace of God and the mercy of God and the salvation of God. To all the nurses, when he got home, to friends and family and neighbors, to church people, to everybody else. Sow the seed. Or in the words of this parable, cast the net. Cast the net. Sometimes you get very discouraged. There were times when, in their natural everyday employment, those fishermen went forth and they toiled all night and they caught nothing. There were other times when they caught plenty. That was not really within their power to determine. They did their best. They risked their lives. I told you of being out with a fishing fleet. They decided they would fish during a very strong gale, hoping that the others would not be willing to brave the elements. I tell you, it was rough. It was dangerous. I saw men risk their lives. Had they not been more agile in their own profession than many an Olympic athlete, that have been cut down. Why'd they do it? To catch fish? We go out there, there are times when the preaching seems to be in vain. God says it's not. Your witness seems to be in vain. God says it's not. You don't seem to have any results for all your efforts. But the Lord says, this is my way of filling the gospel net. I am going to fill it. Jesus Christ actually uses the gospel, and He uses the efforts of His people to spread the gospel, to bring the lost to Christ. He could use angels, but He doesn't do that. He could do it immediately by the Holy Spirit working upon the hearts and minds and spirits of men and women, but He doesn't usually do that. His way is to employ you and me to use us as fishermen to let down the gospel net, and He says He will fill that net. How does He do it? Well, He makes people His captives. I don't want to push the analogy too far, but fish don't normally put their flipper up and say, please, Mr. Fisherman, give me a place in your net. They are captured. Sinners by nature have neither time nor interest in Christ, grace, salvation, or anything to do with them. The gospel net comes along and it captures those sinners. But where the analogy breaks down, thank God, is the gospel makes them willing captives of Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was the Lord's willing captive. That's the picture of us being caught in the gospel net. He brings us into the safety of a gospel fellowship, enclosed by the gospel, and brought into what he calls the kingdom of heaven. Again, without pushing the analogy too far, the kingdom of heaven may very generally be taken as the rule of heaven on earth. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, by grace and power. Now, when you think of it, we're in a world like fish in a net, still submerged in the turbulent waters of the sea. We will feel the currents. We will know the result of the waves whipping up the waters into a fury. But while we're in the world, we are still in the fellowship of the gospel net. We're in the fellowship, the realm of the kingdom of God. Willing captives brought into the safety of gospel fellowship. And I want you to notice, he does draw them safely to the shore. He does bring the net full of the fish he has caught to the glory shore. The old devil would have you believe you might be saved and ultimately lost. No, no, you might be in the church, visible, and ultimately lost. But you can never be in Christ and ultimately lost. He'll bring you to the glory shore where he has a destiny of everlasting blessedness for his people. Christ seeking sinners, Christ saving sinners. I trust you have that testimony. I trust you have that experience. I trust you know what it is this night to be a willing captive of Christ. Because there is a third picture, and it is Christ separating sinners. You see, not everything in the fisherman's net should be there. Some things get there that are called here bad. He throws the bad away just to make the southerners here feel good. Many believe that the bad would have been the catfish that were too plentiful and ruined the catch. So you can take that as you like. I don't know if they were catfish or whatever, but they were the bad. They had no place there. What a picture. Not all who respond to the gospel and enter the visible church by that profession are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the most terrible tragedies that you can think of. I have dealt with people who have openly repudiated the gospel. I've walked behind the coffins of those with whom I have pleaded to come to Christ, only to have them constantly, deliberately, willfully reject and say no to Christ. That's a hard thing to do. But I want to tell you something that's infinitely harder. And that's to see people who've heard the gospel. They have made a profession of receiving the gospel. They have been accepted in the membership of the church. And yet they go on with an ungodly heart and an ungodly life. And I fear with an unconverted soul. I think there is no greater tragedy for me as a preacher than to stand over the grave of those to whom I have preached. Some I have even baptized, and fear that their souls are in hell. Not all who can get in to the church can get into heaven. The Lord knows that there are some who are in the church and they remain wicked in their heart. Unjust. Unconverted. Unforgiven. And unprepared to meet their God. The Lord has a rule running right throughout Scripture of separating the precious from the vile, as Jeremiah puts it. Separating the precious from the vile. He does so even now in this meeting by the application of the Word of God in the Gospel. There are some of you, I fear, as you listen, if you're honest, you've got to say, that's God speaking to me, separating me. That's in grace that He separates you so that you may understand your position and do not rest on a loose association with the church, but make sure you get to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because there will be a final, infallible separation on that great day of judgment. Think of it. People taken straight out of what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven into hell. That's a mind-boggling thing. Taken straight out of the church into hell. Straight from a church pew, or perhaps even a church pulpit, into hell. What a separation. As I thought of this, it came to me this way. Down here you may falsely appear to be justified. But on that day, there is no hope that you can falsely appear to be glorified. Unless you're genuinely saved, you'll never be glorified. You'll never be taken safely to the shores of heaven. The Lord Jesus faces us here with the reality of eternity. Two very different eternities. For people who shared the same church fellowship, the same church ordinances, the same church services. The people who sang together, prayed together, walked together to the house of God. But two very different eternities. As He takes those who are the willing captives of Christ and He sets them on the shore of glory. He takes those who have, though in the church, remained without Christ. And He says they are placed in a furnace of fire. I know that most of the learned commentators take the furnace of fire as a spiritual description of some terrible, unspeakable wrath of God. I must confess, though I can't explain all the difficulties, I must confess that to me it is a very simple rule of interpretation. When the Lord Jesus gives us a parable and then gives us the explanation is not figurative or parabolic, it is literal. And when the Lord Jesus says, my explanation of the separation is that they are cast into a furnace of fire, I think He means exactly what He says. Two eternities. I wonder tonight where you're headed. Eternity. Eternity. Where will you be in eternity? Will you go from your church pew to sing around the throne of God in glory? Or will you go from your church pew to sink in the fires of that burning lake of God's anger and God's judgment? Remember the parable of the dragnet. Do not be satisfied to be in the church, accepted by men,
Rest not until you are in Christ, accepted by God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. As your heads are bowed, I want to take a second before this meeting closes. Talk to you very honestly and simply, straightforwardly, about your standing with Christ. As I said, I don't know why this had to be the message for tonight, but believe me, it had to be. And I say to you, if you're not saved, or if your conscience tells you honestly you've been playing a masquerade, a Christian on the outside and an unconverted, unreconstructed sinner on the inside, then you need to get right with God. Oh, I trust that you'll become His willing captive. I trust tonight, by the grace of God, you'll seek Christ and be genuinely saved. Is there grace for you? Thank God there is. Grace that is greater than all your sin. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd count it a privilege to open the Scriptures with you and point you to the Savior. I ask you to remain as the others go. Don't leave until you're sure you're right with God. Man, young woman, boy or girl, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to every heart. Write its truth indelibly on the fleshy tables of the heart. Lord, we must confess, it is for us a solemn and fearful thought that on that great day the Lord is going to cause a great separation even among the people that make up this congregation. Lord, we would long that every one would be found in Christ. Lord, we fear, we tremble that there are those who will go through their lives in the church and through eternity in hell. God, have mercy tonight. O Thou seeker of sinners, O Thou Savior of sinners, seek and see of lost ones tonight. Lord, grant that this company of people will be found among those saved by grace, who find through Christ's merits alone a place in the glory land. Answer prayer. Give deciding grace to souls in need. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church tonight and evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.